So I had a little brain misfire the other day when I got a call from a daughter of the king. She's come to our service a few times. Normally when it's like a special service, she'll come. She's been to our Passover Seder, but she attends a church, not a regular here. So she texts me the other day, and she said, "Are you having something special this coming Sunday for Pentecost?" And I went, "Pentecost? What? This Sunday?" So we have been counting the Omer. So Steffi put together all of the Moedim, the holidays that are in this Torah portion, the list of all the holidays in sequence. And if you were paying attention, you would notice that between Passover and Shavuot, there's a counting of 50 days until, from Passover to Shavuot, until the holiday of Shavuot, which is the Feast of Weeks. That is Pentecost. Pentecost comes from 50. It's the Greek for 50. So Pentecost is Shavuot, and every night on Zoom, we count up to that 50 days. And today is day 25 of the counting of the Omer, which means that we're halfway there. And the counting of the Omer I find very special because it teaches us about expectation. It teaches us about hope. It teaches us about vision. And expectation, like I said, that we're counting to a time when we know a holy day is coming. But that holy day of Shavuot is 25 days away. Shavuot equals Pentecost. So when this daughter of the king texted me and said, "Are you having a Pentecost service this Sunday?" my brain really couldn't figure out what she was talking about. But then, of course, it clicked. Tomorrow is the Christian Pentecost. Tomorrow is the day that Christianity celebrates Pentecost. Now, why do they celebrate Pentecost tomorrow when Pentecost is a biblical holiday that's mentioned in the Torah that has a specific time to celebrate? Well, in the Torah, Pentecost, Shavuot, is 50 days after Passover. But the early church changed it to 50 days after Easter. And Easter was about 3 weeks ago. So we have a Pentecost about 3 weeks early. Now, I have no problem with people celebrating any day of the week. And I will never judge anyone. Even Paul said, don't let anybody judge you on Sabbaths, on new moons, and festivals. But when you change the appointed times, you will miss an appointed time. Now, God, I pray that every Pentecost service happens tomorrow, there's a mighty move of the Holy Spirit. Because God is so faithful. But there's something about these appointed times. I find it very, very enlightening that they're not called holidays as much as they are called moedim, as we read. Moedim means appointments. 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 Let me put it this way. If the disciples at the time of Yeshua, just after his death and resurrection, if they were keeping to the Christian calendar, they would have went into the upper room 3 weeks prior. And they may have had an awesome time of fellowship. And it may have been a great time. But they would have missed the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Because that was an appointed time of the Lord. Not to discount that we all have appointed times at any time. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. But there's something special about keeping the holidays, and there's something special about keeping the appointed times, and there's something special about counting the Omer, counting the time from Passover to Pentecost with the three or four people that have been attending on Zoom. I don't know why all you Torah observant messianics aren't joining. I guess the holidays are as important to you as you say, but we've been getting on Zoom every night, three or four of us, and counting on your behalf. And I find it is a great exercise because not only do we count up to to Pentecost, we just say day one, day two, day three. I love to say it is 25 days to Pentecost, 24 days to Pentecost, 23 days to Pentecost. It is a time of anticipation, and we're taught that as slow as things can happen in the Lord, as his timing seems to be slow, as we perceive slowness, things do progress. And we learn that even in our lives, as we wait for an appointed time in our life, Lord, where is that appointed time in my house, in my family? Where is that appointed time in my health that I've been praying for, in my finances? We learn through the counting of the Omer that we're getting closer to it. That we're getting closer to it. Where is the time of healing? We're a day closer. We're a day closer. Where is that time, that calling that I felt that you pronounced over me years ago? When is it going to come to fruition? Well, it's a day closer. It's a day closer. And we learn that in the counting of the Omer for me and the three or four of you that were doing it on behalf of the congregation. Enough said about that. No, the appointed times are all a blessing. They truly are a blessing. And the first of the appointments in Leviticus 23, when it speaks about the divine appointments, the appointments of the Lord, the Moedim, the holidays. What is the first one that is listed? What is the first holy convocation that is listed? It's the Sabbath. The Shabbat is the first one. It's the first of the holy convocations that are listed. Now, God can pour out his spirit. God can do many things on any day. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. And I pray that every Sunday service that happens tomorrow is an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. But the Shabbat is an appointed time. The Shabbat is an appointed time. So I'm going to take a little bit of a step back and talk a little bit about the Shabbat in a way, well, I have spoken about it before, but maybe you haven't heard it spoken of in this way. And I'm going to go back to a way of reading Scripture that I find is a blessing for me, and that is to look at where a word is used for the first time in all of Scripture. Now, this is not a hard rule. You know, you can't look at the word the in Scripture and say, what's the first time the word the is used? And it's like extra meaning. But I find sometimes when we look at the first time a word is used, there is special meaning to the word. As an example, love. Now, the greatest example of love in all of the Scripture is when God said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. So the greatest display of love in the Scripture is God giving the life of his son on behalf of humanity. That is the greatest display of love. What is the first time we see the word love in all the Scripture? It goes back to Abraham, where he says, take your son, your only son, and sacrifice him. It's a foreshadow of Yeshua's sacrifice. The first time we see the word love, ahava, in Scripture is pertaining to the sacrifice of Abraham's son, which is a foreshadow of the sacrifice of Yeshua. The greatest display of love. Even the word Messiah, Mashiach. What's the first time we see the word Mashiach? You know, when you kind of discuss and argue maybe with Jewish people or Orthodox Jewish people about the Messiah, one of the objections that a Jewish person would have is that you all messianics, you Christians, you think that the Messiah is a priest, but the Messiah is not a priest. The Messiah is a king. We believe that Messiah is going to be king. We don't believe he's a priest. The priest is from the line of Aaron. That's what they will say. How can you think that your Messiah takes sin upon himself? That's a priestly function. That's a priestly function to take sin upon yourself or to bear the sins of the people. That's a priestly function. So they say, no, that's not what the Messiah is supposed to do. Messiah is from the line of David. He's a king, not a priest. Well, if you look at the first word, the first time that the word Messiah, Mashiach, is used in all of the Bible, it's in Leviticus 4, because the word Mashiach, Messiah, it really just means anointed or anointed one. And the first time we see that is in Leviticus 4, and it talks about the anointed priest. And the words in Hebrew are HaKohen, which is the priest, HaMashiach, the priest, the Messiah. That is the first time we see it. So the first time we see the word Mashiach, Messiah, it pertains to the priests. It's linked up with the priest. It's a great rebut to anytime you're with an Orthodox and they'll say, no, we don't believe in the priestly Messiah. I'll say, well, take a look at where the first time that Mashiach shows up in Scripture. It pertains to the priest. So let's take a look at where the word Shabbat first appears. Now, many of you might think the word Shabbat first appears in the beginning of Genesis. Genesis 1 or 2, when it says God rested on the seventh day. And he did rest on the seventh day. But that's not where you see the word Shabbat or Sabbath. It's not mentioned in Genesis 1 or 2. The first time that the word Sabbath or Shabbat is mentioned is in Exodus 16, and it pertains to when God gave the manna to the people of Israel. And in the context of the manna, we learn a truth about Shabbat. Because the manna was this substance that God provided that only had a shelf life of one day. It came, the people gathered it, and they baked it or whatever they did with it, and they ate it, and the next day anything left would spoil. It had a shelf life of one day. This miraculous substance that came down had a shelf life of one day. This is when Yeshua said, "Give us this day our daily bread." It was in reference to the manna. But something miraculous happened on Shabbat. The Lord told the Israelites to gather up their manna on a Friday and don't gather it on Shabbat. And something miraculous will happen. The manna you gather on Friday will extend its shelf life. A miracle will happen. This is the first time we see the word Shabbat. Don't gather it on Shabbat. And the manna you gather on Friday will extend miraculously and last longer than it's designed for, that it's intended to. This means that in the root, the first instance of the word Shabbat, it's not just a day of rest. It's not just a Moedim or a holiday. It's not just the day that God rested. It's actually a miraculous day. It's a day of miracle. It's a day when we put in, it gives enlightened meaning to, for 6 days you labor and the seventh is Shabbat. Okay, we get that. How about in 6 days you labor and the seventh, I will take the work that you did in the 6 days and I will multiply it. The miracle of Shabbat is the miracle of God taking what we have and the action that we do and the obedient work that we do. We stop working, but God does not. Yeshua said, "My Father is working unto this day, and so am I." The essence of Shabbat is that the work, the effort, the striving that we put into something, we do it for those 6 days, and then we rest, and then God takes it over and does a miracle. Something supernatural with the work that we did in the 6 days. That is the essence of the Shabbat. It's the loaves and the fishes. It's the loaves and the fishes. When Yeshua was going to, after he was done preaching to a multitude of people, they were all hungry. And the disciples went, "What are we going to do? How are we going to feed these people? Let's come up with a strategy." But Yeshua asked a question, and those words resound even today. When we're like, what do? How do we fix this? What's the solution to my problems? What's the solution to my marital problems? What's the solution to my money problems? What's the solution? Yeshua asked them a question which resounds today. What do you have? What do you have? What do you have? Well, we got 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He said, "That's enough. I will take that and I will multiply it. So much so that the remnants will fill 12 baskets full." And by the way, 12 baskets means all of Israel. 12. And if we go with that, 5 loaves means the Torah. And 2 fish. I mean, come on. Fishers, who's the fish? It's us, right? Jew and Gentile. Come on. This is kindergarten stuff. 2 fish, 5 loaves, 12 baskets. That means Jew and Gentile feeding Torah to Israel. That's my story. I'm sticking with it. We can move on. But the miracle of the loaves and fishes is that we bring what we have. And God multiplies. And we rest. See, there's a problem that we have as humans. When we want to do a thing, we either overwork it or we underwork it. The essence of the Shabbat is put your hand to the plow when God says to, but give God that Shabbat. Don't overwork the thing. Oh, it's not working. I don't know what's happening. I'm still having problems. You know, there's wisdom in knowing, you know, I'm going to do what I can in my marriage, but it's also wisdom to say, you know what? I'm going to take a Shabbat from my striving, and I'm going to let God do his work. And that is the essence of the Shabbat. We give what we have. We gather what we have, and we rest, and then God takes what we did and does a miracle. The widow that Elisha, often anglicized to Elisha, right? Elisha is normally how it's pronounced, Elisha, like Elijah and Elisha. Elisha in Hebrew, Elisha. It was a widow, and the widow said, my debtors are going to take away everything. He said, what do you have? What do you have? Same question. What do you have? Well, I got this little bit of oil. That's enough. Go get some buckets, woman. Go get some empty containers. Go to Home Goods. Go to Walmart. Go get yourself some of those mason jars and start pouring. And it'll fill up all of those containers. Why? Because what we have, God can expand. Give him what you have. This is the relationship between us working and then resting and then God doing a miracle. And this is the paradigm I seek always to live by. You know, some people will come to me and they'll say like, oh, you know, Rabbi, I need help in my marriage. But my first question is, well, what have you done? What have you done? What were the loaves and fishes that you provided, that you did, that you offered? What did you do to correct, to try to fix it? And God will use that and multiply it. I know many people, many stories, literally many stories of people who tried to have children and they couldn't have children. And they couldn't have children. And then they said, you know what? We're going to adopt. We're going to adopt. And you know what? Right after they adopted, guess what happened? They got pregnant. What's that? Yes, that's right. Miriam Santos just delivered her baby, Justin. Justin Santos is born. Number three. Thank you, Father. So we have to learn that there is a relationship between our action and God's action. But it takes us to have the wisdom to say, I've done enough. And now I'm going to have my Shabbat from this thing, and I'm going to let God do a miracle from it. I said there's two paradigms, two things that happen. People just either overwork it, they don't give God the Shabbat. They don't rest from it. They want to keep going. Well, it's not working. Val spoke about, do you dig up the seed? Sometimes you got to just leave the thing alone and let this thing grow. You know, some people are get discouraged because of how long these things take. You know, I've done all these things and I've let it go and I'm still not seeing results. Let me share with you something from the scripture which I find is a blessing. And let's go back to Elisha. Right after the story of Elisha and the widow, there's the story of Elisha and the Shunammite woman. And the Shunammite woman who was watching Elisha, the prophet, the man of God, just come around town every now and again. And she said, you know what? I see him coming. Now, you have to understand, Elisha is a foreshadow of Messiah. Elisha is the one that comes after Elijah, right? Elijah precedes the Messiah. Elijah preceded Elisha. Do you understand that? So we can do a study. We can do a weeks-long study of how Elisha is a foreshadow of Yeshua. We can do at the home group after Acts in 2 years. But she saw the man of God coming, and she said, you know what? Let's build him a room. Let's build him a room. So when he's coming, he has a place to stay. And he just has a place to rest his head. I tell you right now that the Son of Man has no place to rest his head. In other words, just do the work and build the thing and welcome him there. Now, it doesn't mean that she had this amazing miracle, but because that she built something and allowed him, Elisha, to pass by and stay in that place, all of a sudden, later on, Elisha said, "Woman, what can I do for you?" And he wound up giving her, or prophesying, that she was going to have a son. But what prompted this? What came before this? She built a room for Elisha, and she let him come in. So I say, if you're building it for the Lord, if you're building something, and if you're waiting for that appointed time, look for the visitations. You're waiting for the appointed time. We count to it. We wait for it. There's normal time, and then there's appointed time. And you're waiting for that blessing. You're waiting for that appointed time. How do you know it's of the Lord? Look for his visitations. Just like this woman, she built something, and then the man of God would come and stay, and he would leave. And then later on, he would stay, and he would leave. And he would stay, and he would leave. Look for the evidence of Yeshua's visitation as you're waiting, as you're hoping, as you're praying. Look for the evidence of Yeshua's visitation. That is evidence that he is there. And then we wait for the appointed time. There's always a relationship between the work we do and the work that he does. You know, there was a paralytic. I thought a paralytic was somebody that worked at a law firm. Oh, paralegal. Sorry. Oh, that's right. So the paralytic had his health issue for sure and was waiting for his blessing. And when the Lord healed him, he actually didn't say, "You're healed." He said, "Pick up your mat and walk." I think a lot of people are just staying on their mat far too long, long after the Lord said, "Pick it up and walk." I think a lot of people are staying on their mats far too long, long after the Lord has said, "Pick it up and walk." There's a blessing in doing the action and Lord blessing at that time. The other option, the other alternative to us doing and him blessing, giving that Shabbat appointed time blessing, is that we do nothing. We just wait on the Lord. We wait on the Lord. You know, waiting on the Lord is a holy thing. Unless the Lord is telling you to move, then it is not a holy thing. Then it's something different. You know, it says in the Proverbs that those who don't plow in season, the lazy don't plow in season, so when the harvest comes, they get nothing. So there is a connection between us doing and then him doing. So what we learn with the Sabbath is that when we labor for 6 days and we labor for the Lord and we labor in the Lord, we rest. And then God does a miracle with what we've done. And let's remember that for those who are waiting for that Shabbat miracle, waiting for that appointed time. I've put in a lot of work to this, and I'm waiting. We learn from the counting of the Omer that you're one day closer to it. But the appointed time is set. Habakkuk said, the vision is set for an appointed time. And though it tarries, we wait for it. And it will surely come to pass. So thank you, Father, that your word is true. Your word is yes and amen. And though it feels, Lord God, that it tarries, the vision is set for an appointed time. Same word as the holidays, the Moedim, the Moeds. The vision is set for a Moed. And the day of the Lord is at hand. Thank you, Father. The day of the Lord is at hand. Thank you, Lord God. Amen. In Yeshua's name.